This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to continue in our series on the Friends of God. The Friends of God, and we're going to be looking again in our Bibles in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. And before it's all said and done, the Lord willing, we will have worked our way through the entire chapter to discover what the Bible has to say, at least in this particular portion of Scripture, about what it means to befriend the Lord. Now, I want to draw your attention before we begin reading in this chapter to a passage of Scripture that we are familiar with, particularly in the book of 2 Kings. Don't turn there. I think it's in 2 Kings. I think actually it's in 1st. But it deals with the story of Elijah when at a certain stage in his history, he gets fed up. There is great apostasy in Israel. Many people have turned their face away from the Lord. All kinds of idolatry is going on in his community. And at a certain stage, he just, as it were, heads for the hills. And he begins a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai. And he goes the distance according to the gift of God. And he finally finds himself at Mount Sinai. And I don't know exactly what he expected to hear from the Lord, but what he actually heard was God saying to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And oftentimes when I read that text, I emphasize the what part, you know, what are you expecting God to do and so on and so forth. But as I was praying to the Lord with regard to this message that he's given me, he caused me to hear the last word emphasized in God's inquiry. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" You see, oftentimes in times of great difficulty, in times of hardship, in times when we can look around our society and see great apostasy, we can see a great turning away from God, we can see all kinds of idolatry and people giving themselves over to all kinds of foolishness, there are times when we feel we need to get away. And not to simply get away, but to get away to a mountaintop. And Elijah is no exception. When the going got rough, when the times got difficult, he decided what I need to do is I need to get away. I need to be with the Lord. I need a mountaintop experience. And so he left the community that he was in. And he went to this mountain and he heard God say, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" I think that God was not only saying, "Why are you here on this mountaintop?" But I think implicit in the statement and the following statements is, "Why are you here alone? Why, for instance, when you go through a time of great difficulty, a time of great hardship, do you feel that if God is going to meet you, if God is going to speak to you, that you have to be on some mountaintop, separated from all people, in a circumstance where you are isolated, all alone. This is where he was. A mountaintop situation. He had no people around him. And he felt that he was in a situation where he couldn't trust anyone. And God spoke to him. And God said to him, remind yourself that no matter how difficult the time, no matter how difficult the circumstance, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed down to the idols of the community. There are times, brother and sister Christian, where we remind ourselves that God has called us out. The same way he called Elijah out. The Bible says Elijah was a Tishbite. And if you study that word, you recognize it means that he was a pilgrim. He was a separated man. And Elijah was a man who had had some mountaintop experiences. We know that God had used him on the top of Mount Carmel. But the very next day, he was chased out of the community. And so he simply looked for another mountaintop. Found himself on a mountaintop, separated from his people, waiting to hear from God. But what we're going to find out tonight is there are times, extraordinary times, that we live in this day. Times when God begins to call his people to a place of separation. But when he calls his people to a place of separation, and when he says, I am going to reveal myself to you in that place of separation, it is not always going to be an extraordinary revelation. It's not always going to be a Mount Sinai experience or a Mount Carmel experience. Sometimes God is going to choose in those extraordinary times to reveal himself in a very ordinary way and in a very ordinary place through what appears to be very ordinary people. You see, that's what happened to Abraham. Abraham was a man who God had called out. Abraham was a man who God had called out of a very corrupt society. He was a man that God called from a very difficult time. He was a man that God called in a very extraordinary period. He was a man that God had called to himself. And a man that the Lord chose to reveal himself too. But it was a very ordinary circumstance in which he revealed himself. I just want you to recognize that in your Bibles. In the book of Genesis, in the 18th chapter, beginning to read again at the first verse. I'm going to read the first verse and the first half of the second. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. A wonderful thing I want you to consider tonight. When Elijah went to the mountain of God, God asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, it seems like he was saying to him, there's a great deal of responsibility that I have for you in your community. There are certain appointments that I have set up for you in your community. There are 7,000 people that I wanted you to somehow or another fellowship with in your community. There are great needs in your community. What are you doing here? And Elijah said to him, Lord, there are some things that I think you may have overlooked. There are some circumstances in my community that you might not be aware of. I think it is my responsibility to initiate some communion between you and me. I think it's my responsibility to tell you about what's going on. He said, that's one of the reasons that I'm here. One of the other reasons he seemed to be saying is, if I am going to meet with God in extraordinary times, then it must be in an extraordinary way. There must be an earthquake. There must be a fire. There must be a mighty wind. Because this kind of circumstance transcends the still small voice. I need to meet you in some extraordinary thing. On some mountaintop. And this has got to be a private meeting, Lord. Because we can't trust anybody. This has got to be one of those closed door type of prayer meetings. Because I don't know who's sitting next to me. And so we got to meet in that kind of a way. But God said, I want to remind you of something firstly. If there is going to be any meeting between you and me, I'm going to be the one that calls the meeting. I know sometimes we start our prayers off by saying to God, I suppose you're wondering why I called this meeting today. But the truth of the matter is, whenever there is true prayer, it is because God has initiated the meeting. You see, God didn't need Elijah to come and wake him up. God didn't need Elijah to come and stir him. The God that we serve never slumbers, never sleeps. The God that we serve doesn't need you or me to come and jostle him to action. You see, the Bible says that Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day and the Lord appeared to him. He did not conjure up in himself a vision of the Lord, but the Lord initiated the meeting. The Lord appeared and then he lifted up his eyes and he saw. The Lord appeared. He initiated this meeting. Now you know the attitude of Abraham. He sat there in that tent door because he remembered that whenever God wants to reveal himself, he doesn't need anybody to jostle him. He remembered how it was in the beginning. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we see a man who is in a very difficult time, living among a people who had turned away from the Lord, living among an idolatrous people. And he was called in this wonderful time in his life The context is drawn out in the 11th chapter of Genesis. The Bible tells us about the Tower of Babel. And it says that at that time, the entire world was of one mindset. And the mindset was this. We need to protect ourselves. We need to show off our prosperity. We need to make a name for ourselves. We can, in our own strength, ascend to the heavens. Let us take brick and build a tower that touches the face of God in essence. And let us make a name for ourselves. And let us protect ourselves so that we're not scattered all over the place. They were a picture of ordinary society. We can do it in our own strength. Let's muster ourselves together. Let's pool our resources. Let's pool our energies. And let us ascend along the sides of the north. Let us set up our throne in the city of the great king. As you see in Isaiah 14. Let us ascend to the heights. This is the society that God calls him out of. And he said to Abraham, he initiated the conversation. He initiated the conversion. He called this man to himself and he says, I see all the people over there going in one direction. They've decided to make a name for themselves. They've decided to exalt themselves. They've decided to protect themselves. They've decided to pull their energies and pull their resources and touch the face of God. But I want to say a certain thing to you. I am calling you to myself. And I, he said, will make your name great. He said, I will make you a blessing among the nations. He said that I am going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a country. I am going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I will be your protection. I will be your name. I will be your sustenance. I will be your power. Everything that you need. Everything that you should be. I will be that in you. He said to this man, come and follow me. He said to him, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your kindred and go to a country that I will show you. And you see this wonderful contrast between him and the people round about him. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. God said, I will make your name great. They said, let us build ourselves a city. God said, I will make you a great nation. They said, let us hover around each other and huddle together so that we're never scattered. But God said, I'm going to make you a blessing to all of the nations. They said, we're going to build a tower to reach heaven. God said, I'm going to come down and bless you. You see, God initiated a thing in Abraham's life. He said, Abraham, the rest of the world is going this way, but I'm pulling you toward me. So Abraham understood what it meant to wait on the Lord. He understood that God was going to initiate a change in his life. So he sat there as a friend of God and he waited. Now, it's a wonderful thing that goes on there. But sometimes when God pulls you and he pulls me out of a world that's going in another direction, sometimes we can get to a place where we don't trust anybody around us. Sometimes when God says, leave your family and leave your kindred, we begin to develop this syndrome that says, I don't know if I can trust anybody to my left or to my right. And so we become a very isolated people. And we think that in order to hear God, we've got to separate ourselves to some mountaintop. This isolated place. This ivory tower in the spirit. Where we think God is going to meet us in some supernatural, in some miraculous way, because the times are so extraordinary. There's going to be the earthquake. There's going to be the windstorm. There's going to be the fire. Because it needs to counteract the earthquake and the windstorms and the fires that go on in the society that God has called us out of. But now we see God meeting this man in the plains of Mamre. You see, when you and I feel that we need to initiate the interaction between God and ourselves, then we also feel like we have the right to call the spot and the time and the way in which God is going to meet us. God, I'll meet you at 3 o'clock on the mountaintop. Don't forget to bring the lightning bolts and the thunderclap. But now we see a man who's simply waiting on the Lord. God, whenever you want to show up, show up. God decided, I'm going to show up in the plains. I hear stories all the time, testimonies all the time about how God met somebody on the mountaintop. Or I hear testimonies all the time about how somebody was met in the valley. But I very rarely hear a testimony where God just met somebody in the plains. I mean, the word itself sounds so plain, don't it? Nobody wants to hear a testimony about how God just met me in the plains. But this is where God chose to meet this extraordinary man in this extraordinary context. This extraordinary God chose to meet him as he simply sat in his house. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. And we want to hear testimonies all about that. Tell me about that time you were mounting up with wings as eagles. Tell me about the time when you were running and not growing weary. But I don't really need to hear a whole lot about you just walking and not fainting. Think about it. You very rarely get those kind of testimonies. You know what I mean? They just don't find themselves in the best spots in the Christian bookstores. Well, I was just living my life blessing the Lord, and he just appeared to me in the plains. The end. I was just worshiping God in my ordinary life. Hallelujah. I was just going to work every day. I was just going to school every day. I was just taking care of my children every day. I was just walking and talking with the Lord just like always. I woke up in the morning and I had my Cheerios. I went to my children and told them that I loved them. I went on to my job or whatever the case might be. I punched in or I did this or I did that. And I worked with a love for God. And I served as though I was serving my Lord Jesus for 8 hours straight. And then I jumped on the train and I smiled at somebody and hoped they didn't think I was weird and whatever the case might be. And I continued on my day and I came home and I patted the dog and I said to my children once again that I love them and I embraced my spouse and I simply said, let's get together for a few minutes and consider the word of the Lord, and we just loved each other and so on and so forth. And then I went to bed and I went to sleep, and somehow in the midst of all of that, God met me. Hallelujah. It wasn't on a mountaintop. It wasn't in some great valley. I wasn't going through a difficult time that day. I wasn't in some sort of depression that day. God didn't have to come and snap me out of anything. I was just loving Him and blessing Him in the ordinary way. Hallelujah. And somehow He met me in the plains. You know that idea of Mamre? It means firmness. Has the connotation of something that is steady and resolute. It means a strength. And in this case, it was the strength of simply believing that God is faithful to fulfill His word in His time. Abraham was living in a place that God had promised to him, even though he didn't own one square foot of it. But he was a man of firm resolution. He said, let the Lord do what the Lord does in His own time. I'm simply going to worship Him here. Every day. There doesn't have to be the earthquake. You remember what the Bible says with regard to Elijah, that there was the earthquake and there was the storm and there was the fire, but God was not in it. You see, when we set up a time and we set up a scenario in our minds that says, God, because the times are so extreme, if you're going to meet me, it's only going to be in the extreme time. Catch me when I'm on some sort of mountaintop situation. Or catch me when I'm in a valley. But what God says is I must be in a position to initiate the times that we meet. And for the most part, I'm going to meet you in the plains. God is saying, I don't want you to be in the kind of a situation that the only time I can talk to you is when you're on some spiritual high or in some spiritual low. I want to be able to address you in all of your circumstances. I believe that's why He was saying to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? Are you under the impression that the only time God can speak to you is when you're at Mount Sinai? Are you under the impression that the only time God can meet you is when you're at church? Or the only time God can speak to you is when you're on some spiritual high or when you're so low that you need Him to reach down and rescue you out? God will meet you in those places, but take for granted, brother and sister Christian, that for the most part, God is going to meet you and He's going to meet me in our everyday experience of worship. In our everyday Christian experience. And He is going to reveal Himself. Now the Bible says in this particular case that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. And it doesn't say that he lifted up his eyes as he sat in his house in the heat of the day. That he saw great signs and wonders. Lightning flashes and so on and so forth. Instead, Bible simply said he saw three men. This was a man who at a certain time was called outside of his own family. This was a man who turned down all of the alliances with Sodom and Gomorrah and the people thereof. This was a man whose own nephew found himself striving against him, a man that he raised like a son. You would think that the last thing he would expect when God chose to reveal Himself would be another human being. You would think that this man would become more and more and more isolated so that
the times that he expected a pure revelation from God, it would have been in some isolated place on some spiritual plateau. But now the Lord revealed himself as a man. That's what the Lord said to Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you expecting? And Elijah said, Lord, I know what I'm not expecting. I'm not expecting to trust any other man. There is nobody left. He might have said, if he had been coming to church, I don't mind lifting up my hands with my brother and sister. I don't mind singing songs with my brother and sister. I don't even mind going out to lunch every now and again with them. But when it comes down to the depths of my heart, I'm not going to trust them. And when it comes down to seeing Jesus in them, I'm not expecting that anymore. Elijah, what are you expecting in this secluded place? What are you expecting on this spiritual mountaintop? What are you expecting as you go back and retrace the steps of Moses? It might have been the same as if God saw you or me in our prayer closet huddled over our Bibles. And God might say, what do you expect when you take your Bible and you go into the heights of the prayer closet? Why are you in this place? And we might say, God, because, to be honest with you, I know I should be coming to this place because I simply want to enjoy your presence. I know I should be coming to this place because I just want to know your name. But the truth is, I'm coming to this place to escape. Because I don't like my friends and my neighbors. I don't trust my brother and my sister. And I know I should be coming to this place believing you, O God, for a manifestation of your glory throughout the church to see your face in the face of my brother or my sister. But I've been hurt one too many times. And I'm coming here to be honest with you, Lord, simply because I don't trust anybody else around me. And I feel safe here. That's what Elijah said, isn't it? I don't trust anybody else. It's all right now about me. You know what God said to him? Elijah, you're wrong. I'm still glorifying my name in 7,000 others beside you. Your brother, your sister, your neighbor. Yes, I know I called you out, but I did not call you to a place of isolation. I called you to a place of separation. I know I called you out, but not to a place where you don't trust anybody around you, because oftentimes when I choose to reveal myself to you, I will reveal myself to you through another human being. And he said to him, there's a man named Elisha. I want you to get to know him. I want you to befriend him. I have appointed him to serve you. I have appointed him to bless you. I have appointed him to minister to you. I know it's hard to trust people right now. I know the society that you live in. But if ever there is going to be unity in the body of Jesus Christ, there must be a time when we receive again the messenger of God that he has sent into our life to truly serve our ministry, to truly serve us as we go through this life. There is going to be times when God will send somebody to you and they're going to say, God has sent me into your life, not to speak 17 words to you, not to make you think that I'm some special kind of person. It's not about earthquakes and fire, but it is about somebody who will come alongside you and simply be your friend. The Lord said, I sent this man to serve you. We got a lot of people who are coming up alongside of people and saying, God has given me 15 words to speak into your life. Can I give you a word of advice, brothers and sisters? Run, head, if you're going to head for the hills, head for the hills for that kind of thing. But there are going to be other people who are going to come and they're just going to be your friend. And God is saying, I sent that person to pour water on your hands. I sent that person to love you. You are not alone. When he lifted up his eyes, because all of a sudden in his spirit, don't you see, there was an expectation, as we talked about last week. Somehow God began to stir up his heart, and God began to say, if you lift up your eyes now, you're going to see God. It's a wonderful thing. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit of God lives in you as a Christian person? So every now and again, God is going to send you to pour water on somebody's hands. And he's going to tell that person, if you lift up your eyes now, you will see a revelation of the love of God. He's going to say to you sometimes, if you will just lift up your eyes. I know it's difficult sometimes. I know it's easy to walk down the street with your eyes downcast. It's easy to walk down, especially in New York City. You don't want to look nobody in the eye anyway. So sometimes you're walking down the street with your eyes downcast. But God is saying to you, brother and sister Christian, if you will just lift up your eyes, you will find that right beside you, on your left hand and on your right, there is a revelation of the love of God. Somebody that he has sent into your life to be a minister to you. Somebody to bless you. Somebody to serve you. Somebody to pour water on your hands. Somebody to cause the revelation of God to be manifest. John made that very clear to us. You can't be a friend of God if you're not going to be a friend to the person next door to you. If there's going to be revival, there's got to be unity. If there's going to be unity, there's got to be trust. And God is choosing to reveal himself that way. So the Lord said to Elijah, there are 7,000 that you can trust. And besides that, I'm going to give you a friend. Somebody who's going to want to bless your life. They're going to want to stand beside you. They're going to want to minister to you. They're going to want to serve you. At first, it's going to sound like, no, this is too good to be true. You know what I mean? Nobody who's ever got close enough to knife me in my back didn't first come with that idea. I'm here to be your friend. Even Judas betrayed the Savior with a kiss. But there comes a time, my brother and my sister, where you and I have got to make ourselves vulnerable again. God will give you discernment. He will give you wisdom. If you have God as your friend primarily, then you will not want a friend so badly that you discard discernment. I heard some single people said amen. I could be wrong, but I imagine one or two single persons said amen. Every now and again, we want a friend so bad, we just throw discernment to the wind. But when God is allowed to be your friend, then you can weigh and judge a little bit more clearly when other human persons want to be your friend. Because you're not so desperate to have somebody there. See, God is there. When God is your friend, then other people will come, and some of those people you will discern, they should not get past a certain point. Not all of your friends are going to be bosom buddies. But every now and again, there's going to be some people that you allow in because you know that they want to serve you more than it. How do you know that kind of a person? Because see, they have the same thing going on. These are people who are serving God with all their might. The only people in this world that I trust are people who trust God. If I know that this person trusts God, I know I can trust them. So two things you can do to protect yourself. One, you trust God with all your might. So that you're not just desperate to have somebody there. God is there. Secondly, you make sure that whoever you allow into your life, trust God with all of their might. When that's in place, then you can minister to one another. You can pour water on one another's hands. You can trust one another implicitly. That's what the Lord was saying to this man, Elijah. And this is what we see happening when Abraham finally lifted up his eyes. Now, I want to suggest, brothers and sisters, within the next couple of minutes, Abraham could have had his eyes downcast just reading his Bible. Every time somebody tried to get in, I wish I had time for you, brother and sister, but I'm on my favorite passage. Love thy neighbor, you know, and I'm just trying to fathom what it means. I'm about to go to the mountaintop and ask God to explain it to me. Oh God, reveal to me what it means to love thy neighbor. I wish I could talk to you, but I just got to go and pray. But this man lifted up his eyes just long enough to know that there was somebody there. There was somebody there. God revealed himself as a man. Now we know that the Lord did that in Jesus Christ. But you also know that God does that through Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest to you, finally, that there is this idea of these men standing by him. He said he lifted up his eyes and three men stood by him. You understand, when Abraham got his first revelation of the Lord, when he first heard the word of the Lord, it wasn't in a church setting. He was all by himself. And when God began to call him out, he didn't leave with a great company. Besides his nephew Lot, he was all by himself. And at a certain point, Lot left him, and again, he was all by himself. So it wasn't something that he was used to, having some people to stand by him. But you see, one of the things that we recognize about the friends of God is that they are a people who befriend one another as well. They stand by one another. These are not the kind of people that you hear saying whenever they see their brother or their sister go through a difficult time, "I knew it, I knew it. I knew this person wasn't saved. I knew they weren't real." No, they're the first ones that'll come and pour water on their hands and say, "God bless you. I'm praying for you. I'm believing God for you. Because I know that this is a downtime for you. You're struggling, but I know you. You're a friend of God." He lifted up his eyes and three men stood by him. Now we know that this was actually God and two angels. But there is a wonderful thing that happens here. God chooses to stand by this man, and he chooses to do it in the form of men. And he allows his heavenly host to stand by him, but again, he chooses to do it in the form of men. Brother and sister, I want to suggest this thing to you. That if there is going to be a powerful move of God in the house of the Lord, it will begin at home. It will start with the people of God standing by each other, because that's the way God is going to begin to buttress his church. That's the way God is going to begin to strengthen his church. God's people are going to stand by one another once again. We are going to bless one another once again. We are going to pray for one another once again. We are going to love one another once again. We are going to think right about one another once again. That's what the Bible says whenever Paul begins to describe what love is. He says that love is always going to think the best of an individual. Love is always going to say, "No, I know this person. I understand that they're struggling, but I know this person. I know that this person is legit. I know that this person is no hypocrite. This person is real. They're just going through a struggle, and they need somebody to stand by them. They don't need somebody to gossip about them. They don't need somebody to shoot them down. They don't need somebody to stand alongside the accuser of the brethren and point an unholy finger. They need somebody to stand by them. Now there are going to be some times when God will call you to pray for an individual. He might even say right now, this person is not ready to repent, so I don't want you hanging with them just yet, but I want you to pray for them. I want you to believe God for them. And then after a while, you begin to see some brokenness come on them. And you go to them and you whisper a word, Jesus loves you, He hasn't forgotten you. The Lord is with you, He hasn't forgotten you. And next thing you might see them come to you and say, you know what, I want to turn. Would you help me? Would you continue to pray for me? Would you continue to just let me know that I'm not alone in this society? Would you just hold my hand every now and again? They might simply ask you, when you see me come to church, don't do a 180 on me. Don't turn your back to me. I'm not asking you to be God to me. I'm simply saying, can I see God in you? This man lifted up his eyes. He saw three men. And they stood by him. Now God is about to glorify his name in this church. That's simply because he chose to. And one of the ways he's going to do it is that no matter where you look in this auditorium, you look to your right or you look to your left, you will see somebody who is on some level or another manifesting the fact that God is in the midst. You might see somebody who's lost and your tears are streaming down their eyes. But for the most part, what you're going to see is a Christian person who can be trusted to manifest the glory of God. Now, we're going to pray tonight. We're not going to say, God, I'm praying for my neighbor right across from me that somehow or another you choose to manifest yourself through him. We're not going to say, God, I'm so happy that Sister So-and-so was here tonight so that now she can begin to manifest Jesus to me and pay me my $5 that she owes me. We're going to say, God, if I owe somebody anything, if I owe them a God bless you, if I owe them an embrace, if I owe them an I'm sorry, if I owe them an I forgive you, if I owe them an I love you in Jesus, let them be able to lift up their eyes and see God in me. Would you stand with me, my brothers and sisters? And here's how we're going to pray. Very simple prayer. Let it be so, O God, that any one of God's children can lift up their eyes and see God in me. Know that they're not alone. Know that they can trust somebody in Jesus. If you want to pray, oh God, would you reveal yourself in me? So much so that anybody who's walking through these mean streets might look to me and find refreshment. That I might be a cup of cold water, oh God, to any one of your saints. If you want to pray, oh God, make me that person. Then begin to come to the front. Begin to come to this altar. And we're going to pray tonight together. Lord, if I'm going to be your friend, I want to be a friend of God's people. Let's pray together tonight, my brothers and sisters. Continue to come to the front in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was just hearing the voice of the Lord, and he gave me two questions to ask you. The first question is an easy one. The second one is not so easy. If you're a Christian, this question applies to you. First question is, do you believe? And I want you to answer it within your heart. Not verbally, do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you? The second question is a little bit more difficult. Now, I want you to consider other Christians now. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in your neighbor, in your brother, and in your sister? Because what I want you to do is I want you to take a glance to your right and to your left. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you see God? Because if God lives in your brother and in your sister, when you look across to your neighbor who's a Christian, you should see God. You should see Him indwelling that person. And you should trust that He has chosen to reveal Himself to you through that person who is no more than an inch away from you. If somebody said, I need to see God tonight, and they thought that they might have to find some mountaintop experience, and they might have to isolate themselves from everybody around them. And God is saying, what are you doing here when your brother is right next to you? When your sister is right next to you? If you just lift up your eyes, you will see God. You will see a revelation of the Lord. Sometimes He chooses to reveal Himself through your brother and through your sister in the plains, in just ordinary life, an ordinary Christian experience. The roof doesn't have to cave in. The heavens doesn't have to crack open. They don't have to, you know, show forth lightnings and thunders. Ask yourself a question right now. How badly do you want to see God tonight? Do you dare lift up your eyes and with trust look to your left, to your right, and see somebody in whom the Spirit of God dwells? Would you open your heart to your brother or your sister tonight? Would you love somebody tonight in your heart? Would you actively love somebody in your heart? Consider the person to your right, to your left. And in your heart, love them. Love them. Receive them. Just love them. Love them as though you would lay your life down for them. Begin to lift up your voice and your heart and pray for them. Just whisper a prayer to God right now for the person to your left and to your right. God is saying to me, I don't want you to lead anybody in the prayer tonight. I simply want everybody to simply whisper a prayer for their brother, for their sister. Would you pour water on somebody's hands tonight? Somebody's tired tonight. Somebody's been lied to by the devil tonight. Somebody's committed a sin against God and they're under condemnation tonight. Somebody's wondering whether or not they're even saved tonight. Would you whisper a prayer for them? Would you pray for your brother, for your sister right now? Because I want them to hear you praying for them. Because I want them to see that God has chosen to visit them tonight in the person of their brother, in the person of their sister. Love somebody tonight, brother and sister. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come against every wall of partition. Satan, you have no place in here tonight. We choose to love one another. We choose to love one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Let your brother and your sister hear you as you pray for them. Let them look to their right hand, to their left. Let them lift up their eyes and say, God is in the midst and He's loving me. He's loving me by my brother and my sister. Brothers and sisters, lift up your heart and love somebody. We're going to do that for the next minute or so. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Love through me, Holy Spirit. Oh, God. Love through me, Holy Spirit. Oh, I love my brother, oh Jesus. I love my sister. I thank you for the privilege of praying, oh God, for my brother, for my sister. Thank you for allowing me to love them tonight. I thank you for using this vessel to love them. Thank you for using this vessel to bless them. Thank you for making me their servant. Thank you for allowing me to pour water upon their hands, oh Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to remind them that they are dearly beloved. Dearly beloved, oh God. That they have someone praying for them. Someone believing, oh God. Thank you for that one to my right hand. Thank you for that one to my left. Thank you, oh God. Thank you for the privilege of being a servant. Oh, Spirit of Jesus, thank you for the love of God that's being poured out even now. Oh, what a wonderful privilege, oh Jesus. What a wonderful privilege, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.